Today's message is called Seeing Ahead. Seeing Ahead. I want to talk to you today about the life of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk to you about some significant truths about him that we may misunderstand or we may not have fully grasped. The first point today is this, that Abraham set off not knowing where he was going. Now, it rolls off the tongue, that, doesn't it? Abraham set off not knowing where he was going. But what does that mean? If I wanted to set off not knowing where I was going, it would be quite easy. I would get on the M25. Because it goes in a circle and it goes so slowly, you can spend all day getting back to where you started from. But there wasn't an M25 for Abraham. And we need to understand that Abraham genuinely left his father's home, the place of his ancestors. He left a place where the sun was worshipped. And I'm not talking about the Son of God. He left a place where he was a part of an idolatrous people, and yet he heard from God and he decided to do what God said, even though God didn't give him what we would consider the necessary information. You know, let's think about this. If God says to you, Ian, I want you to go for me. Bill, I want you to go for me. Sandra, I want you to go for me. You're the first thing you're going to say is, where, Lord? But sometimes God does not tell you the where. He is asking for your obedience. And Abraham demonstrated his obedience by setting off. Now you can imagine his servant saying to him, but master, which way are we going? Which way are we pointing the camels? It would be good to go that way because we've heard there's a big wadi up there. There's a big oasis. There's plenty for water. But Abraham may just have said, that way. He may just have pointed in the air. And the servants might have said to him, but master, we don't know that way. And Abraham says, yes, that's right. And sometimes we just have to respond to the voice of God with a commitment that says, yes, we'll go. Do you remember Isaiah? It was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This was an amazing vision that Isaiah had. And in this vision, the voice of God booms out in heaven and says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. But Isaiah didn't know where he was going to go, did he? Abraham did genuinely not know where he was going when he set off. But Abraham considered, if I go that way, on the way, God will tell me if I need to divert. And if I have to end up going round in a circle and go back the other way, that's still fine. But God's told me to set off, so I'm going. You will see this again in the life of Abraham, in what happened to be my programmed reading this morning. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, to a place that I will show you and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And what does it say about Abraham? It says, Abraham got up early the next morning and set off. Now, I don't know about you, I'd have put that off as long as I could. I would not have been in a rush to do that. But Abraham said, right, we're going. We're going. When Isaac says to him, but Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham, in faith, says to him, it's all right, son, God will provide a lamb. And as they go up that Mount Moriah together to the top, Abraham cannot see that round the other side is a ram climbing. They meet at the top, but Abraham does not know that. Abraham just did what God said. Now, I don't want you to go all cultish on me and all say, oh, God's told me to do this, I'm going now. But I do want you to consider carefully how Abraham is the father of all who have faith, the New Testament tells us. We're talking New Testament now. This is New Testament. Abraham is the father of us all. And yet this was how Abraham lived his life. When God said to him, go to a place I will show you, he sets off in a given random whatever direction, knowing, trusting, believing that God will show him. Isn't that amazing? When Pauline and I got married, I remember Pauline saying to me, Stephen, if we have to live out of a suitcase for the gospel's sake, we'll do it. We've never had to do that, thank God. And I do mean that. I do mean thank God. But my wife always had that in her that she would say, we will do whatever God says. And for 12 years, you know, the first year we planted this church, we literally lived on thin air. The day that we decided to plant this church, the following morning, the postman delivered a cheque for £100 from someone I hadn't seen for 7 years, who just wrote on the back, for the start of your new ministry, which was starting that day. And we lived on that £100 cheque for a year. And you say, how can you do that? Well, it's quite difficult. But you know, we did it. And we planted this church because God spoke to me and the other trustees and said, do this. And so we did it. And we've gone through highs and lows. We've gone through times when there's been more people with us than there are now. We've ended up moving to the city centre. And we're now in a phase of growth again. And, you know, God has been good to us. But it's been a journey. But we have gone because God told us to. And if you say to me, where are you going with this, Stephen? I can spout loads of vision to you. I can refer you to our blueprint card. I can say, if you want to read our website, click on About and read everything about us. But the honest truth is, I cannot tell you exactly where this is going, but I know that God has told me to go. And I want you to understand that, because we all need to respond to God in a way that says, I will obey you, God, irrespective of what that means. And sometimes we know it means that we don't have all the things we want out of life, but God's kingdom comes amongst us. And you know, it's so important that God's kingdom comes. Do you realise that God might one day say to you, set off. I'll show you where you're going. If you're like me, you might say, how many days do I travel due south? Not that God would ever call any of us to go south in England, I'm sure. But you know what I'm saying. I think God calls people to Yorkshire personally. But whatever God calls us to do, how long do you go that way, waiting for God to say something before you stop and put your tent up or even turn around and go back? How long do you wait? Well, do I say to you, well, oh, I think it's scriptural to wait for 3 days for anything. I could put you up a good scriptural debate for that. But you know, actually, if you believe that God has told you to set off, you set off and you carry on going until he speaks again. And how many times have people come to me and said, Pastor, I had this prophetic word over my life and God said to me, do this. And I did this, but nothing's changed. Nothing's happened. And I say to them what I say to you now, which is this. That's fine. Carry on going until God speaks to you again. But we all want God to say something to us now. I've told many of you many times how I went to this church in Arkansas and they they have this guy there, and it says on his door, Prophet J. Barham. There's one at the other end of the corridor that says Pastor B. Doherty, but J. Barham. And this guy, there were more people queuing outside that door than there were outside the pastor's door. And there was a man there, and I spoke to him, and I said, why are you waiting to see the prophet? And he said, well, I'm about to set up in business, but I daren't unless I have the word of the Lord. Now, in a lot of ways, I admire that, in that we shouldn't do hardly anything without the word of the Lord. But then I do remember, as a young man, going to a Christian conference and walking past this tent where there was a few people gathered, and the guy saying to me, oh, we're just praying as to whether or not the Lord wants us to have breakfast today. And I do think there are some things that God expects you to have the common sense to make your own decisions. But there are things that it's good to seek God about. But also, we can be paralyzed if we depend on the prophetic word too much. If we get to a mindset that we won't do anything unless three people have prophesied over us, and I know people like that, believe me, then we are actually just as in error as those people that don't consider God for anything and just get on with their lives. Because what we're doing is we're leaning on a crutch. And I know that our faith is a good crutch, and having a crutch is a good thing for getting you out of bed, and stopping in bed when you've been ill is a bad thing. And so if you're using a crutch, that makes good sense. And so I'm not knocking crutches. But what I'm saying is that we must not overplay our hand with prophecy. I thank God that prophecy in my life has confirmed the voice of God in my own heart. And ultimately, if God is not speaking to you, if you are not in any relationship with God where God speaks to you, then prophecy, waiting only on prophecy, I would suggest to you, it's a little bit risky. I spoke to this guy, Johnny Barham, who is a great prophetic ministry, and he said to me, Stephen, never prophesy when you're mad. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I took my car into the garage to be repaired. And he said, I knew how much the parts cost, but I just didn't want to do the work myself. And so I assumed the labour, they would charge me 3 or 4 hours labour to do it. And he said, I left it with them. When I came back, the bill was double what I expected. He said, I was furious. And in my rage, he said, I began to prophesy over the garage. Within 6 months, the entire chain of this garage will go bust. Not one of you in this room will have a job. He said to me, I went home, I felt terrible, I repented, but do you know what? In 6 months, that entire chain of 200 garages had gone bust. And he said, not one of those people in that room had a job. And he said, I felt terrible about that. But he said, I believe I made that happen. Now, whatever you think about that, it's important that we do not put the prophetic word in an emotional context where we aren't speaking wrongly. And you have to remember that sometimes people can do that over you, particularly when they know you. People say to me, Stephen, we see you go other places, you're prophesying right, left and centre, why don't you do it here? Well, there's an answer to that, and the answer is, I actually know most of you. I actually know what's going on in your life. It's very hard to prophesy that, you know, you should do this, you should do that, this is what God is saying to you, when I actually know he's saying that to you because you've let me in on that in your life. You hear what I'm saying? Let's not lean on prophecy too much, but let's always receive prophecy with an open heart and weigh it. Second point. That's a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy and Linus. You're just a baby, you have no rights. Remember that. You have no rights. You can hear Lucy shouting, can't you? Bah, she's got a voice on her, that Lucy, hasn't she? It says in Hebrews that Abraham lived in this land as a foreigner. Now, that word foreigner simply means this, someone who has no legal right. He was living, if you like an asylum seeker in England. He didn't have any rights. He didn't get any income from the government, the state, not that there was such a thing in those days, but he had to do everything for himself, and he lived as a foreigner. Yet, God had told him, he was giving him this land. Go to a land that I will give you. Abraham gets there, he knows it's the land God's going to give him, and yet he still lives as a foreigner. Isn't that actually a picture of the Christian life? We are called to inherit with Jesus all things. We are called to reign with Christ in heavenly places. And yet also, we live as a foreigner in a land which God has promised us, and yet we have no accreditation, no recognition. Not that we're particularly seeking that. But we have to learn to live as foreigners in our own country. And you know something? It's good to remind ourselves from time to time that we are foreigners. That we are people who our citizenship is in heaven. My passport is going away on Monday, tomorrow, to be renewed. I've just got to get some photos for it. And because they say that I'm just aging, I don't need to get anybody to sign them. So that's good. But my passport says I'm a citizen of Great Britain. But actually, I have a higher passport. And so do you. You are a citizen of heaven. And yet we live here in a land which we are, our citizenship is not naturally of. Because supernaturally we've been born again into the family of God. We have been adopted into his family, into his kingdom. And we are living in a place which actually we have no rights in. And so we pray for the kingdom of God to come. Just as Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we pray for the kingdom of God in this land. Abraham was tolerated. People were suspicious of him. And yet he had a promise that one day everything would be his. Sometimes we have to live in tension with the promise. You may say to me, but God's given me a promise. You said this. That's wonderful. But you have to live in tension with that promise until it comes to pass. Always living in it, always believing it, and yet not receiving it. What did Bill say that Abraham and these other people did? It said they all died never having received the promise. Now, if you ask me, that's not a good deal. I want to receive the promise while I'm alive. But actually, Abraham, the father of all who had faith, did not see the fullness of the promise. He did receive a son. He did. And he saw the hand of God time and time again. What about when his servant goes and gets Rebecca to marry Isaac? Isn't that a fantastic story? What an answer to prayer. Servant goes to this place and he prays, Lord, let the first girl who says, I'll water your camels for you, which is no mean feat, believe me. A watering one camel is one thing, but a train of camels, she'd have been worn out, sweating like a navvy, is the word I was looking for, by the end of that. But she did it. And yet, it's the first girl, and it happens to be Abraham's relative. That's amazing, isn't it? How amazing is that? We need to understand that we may be foreigners, but we can see the kingdom of God come. Intense. There's this phrase here that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his family, they lived in tents. I'm going to be slightly wild here, and I'm going to stand on the word of God and take one leap off and say, weren't their lives in tents? I-N-T-E-N-S-E. Weren't their lives in tents? You read about Abraham's encounter with Abimelech. You read about Abraham's encounter in Egypt. You read about all the things What about his fight with the king of Chedorlaomer, the king of somewhere? Oh, I just can't remember where he was king of. But all of these massive conflicts, these issues that Abraham fought, what an intense life. And I know it's slightly, we're using the English words here and using what they sound like, but you know, sometimes life for us is very intense. Some of you in this room now, your lives are incredibly intense right now. But God wants you to know he is with you. And if you have the heart and faith of Abraham, all will be well. And I want to say that is as much as I can say to some of you, all will be well. But that's as much as some of you needed to hear. And so we thank God for that. As my time comes to an end, my fourth point is this. This is the summary of Abraham's life. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was living like a foreigner in the land that was promised to him. He had promises about it, he had prophetic words, he had all this stuff. God had spoken to him, he knew what he had, he knew where he was, but actually Abraham never focused on that. This is the mystery, and this is what we need to learn from Abraham. Abraham never focused on Canaan. He went there because God told him to. But that was never the focus of his heart and intent. It wasn't that, hallelujah, brother, God's just told me I'm going to inherit Canaan. I'm going to have all its cities. I'm going to have all its people slaves. I'm going to have all its gold, its rubies, its diamonds. It's all going to be mine. Hallelujah, brother. Instead, Abraham did what God told him to do, but never took his eyes off heaven. Looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's heaven. Abraham never looked further than heaven. And can I tell you this? Don't be overcome by that prophetic word that has said, God's got a destiny on your life. You're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to be an evangelist, you're going to be a prophet. Oh, do you know, man, I'm dripping with those prophecies. And I'm not knocking them, because many of them have come to pass. And some of them I'm still living in expectation of them. But my focus is not on the prophetic word. My focus is on heaven. And I want to invite you today and encourage you today. Don't be focused on, oh, this is what the Lord says. You're going to set up a Christian school. You're going to do this. You're going to... You know, it isn't that. It's let's keep our minds and hearts focused on where we belong. And you know something? There is this saying about you can be so heavenly minded, you can be no earthly good. So I'm not saying do that. But what I'm saying is don't obsess. Don't focus on what you believe God has promised you, but rather speak, look, and always remember that your home is in heaven. Always remember that that is where your ultimate destiny is. And if along the way you have other destinies, you know, that prophetic guy, he spoke over me some stuff and I came back here and I planted this church. And a lot of why we're here today is because of that prophecy. And, you know, there are great men who can help us from time to time. And we thank God for that. But ultimately, we must not take our eyes off the ball, off heaven. Because that is what matters. This is why Jesus says, lay up treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. It doesn't rot there. Moths don't get at it. My wife's paranoid that we're going to get moths one day. I tell you what, we have those little things in our wardrobes that don't smell, the nice ones, you know, the modern ones. And I don't know, I think if a moth ever came into our bedroom, it would just give up the ghost as it flew in the doorway because there's so much protection. But you know, if we're looking to heaven, everything's going to be fine there. And the whole message of the New Testament, I mean, whoever you speak to will give you another answer for what the whole message in the New Testament is. But, you know, the New Testament's about the resurrection. The New Testament is about encouraging the saints to endure persecution. And I could point to you John's Gospel, John's letters, John's Revelation, Paul's letters. They're all encouraging us to undergo persecution. And what's the message of the book of Revelation other than this? Keep your eyes on heaven. Because actually, you know, you could get run over by a bus today, but heaven isn't going to disappear. And your place is guaranteed. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to say to you this morning, while every head is bowed, that as a people, we need to focus on what God is challenging us to do. If you're struggling to hear that, let's talk. But if you know what that is, then get on with it. But don't take your eyes off heaven. Because if you take your eyes off heaven, you'll go all weird and wandering in your walk, and you will end up not quite where you'd expected. But if today you will keep your eyes on heaven, I guarantee you that God will bring all things to pass in your life that he has promised. I don't think I'm going to ask anybody to make a response this morning, which is unusual for me, I know, but I do want you just to take 30 seconds just to be quiet and just to talk to God now about what you've heard and what it might mean to you. So let's just have 30 seconds of quiet. Father God, we commit our lives unto you afresh. And we say, speak to us, guide us, bless us. Father, we are prepared to go if you say. We're prepared to set off, not knowing where we're going. Because we know you'll direct us along the way. We know that your word is a light unto our path. And Father, we just depend on your word. We depend on your written word, we depend on the word preached and prophesied to us. We depend entirely on that which is weighed and seen to be good. And Father, we just ask you that in all of this, our focus and attention might be on heaven, on living with you, on life eternal, on the place of God, the place in which we will live eternally. Father, bless us and help us as we walk out our lives before you. In Jesus' name, amen.